Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you, because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that on the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Today's festival is ancient and sacred and mystical, which means over the years we've been really true to it and we've been transformed by it within the walls of congregations and religious tradition and also way beyond it too. I have two illustrations for you. The first is local in the Twin Cities. Bare Bones Puppet Show has been in existence since the early 1990s. And they make really large, oversized, handmade puppets. There's a parade with fire and live music at the end of October, right before Halloween each year. They create a communal altar where people can leave pictures and offerings in remembrance of those who have died this year. And they shout names out loud, and everyone else at the festival yells back, "Remember them." Another example is the Day of the Dead. Maybe you're familiar with this tradition that dates back even before the Spanish colonized the Americas. The space between this world and the next gets really porous. We welcome ancestors into our midst with marigolds and keepsakes. We remember that our remembering holds power, and our ancestors are nearby with wisdom. If you don't know much about the Day of the Dead, just watch the movie Coco with a kid in your life. They'll explain it to you. Like I said, today's festival is ancient and sacred and mystical, which means that not only have we been true to it, but we have also twisted it every which way and used it to cause harm. Remember, 500 years ago, fear overcame grace in the Middle Ages, and the church told people they needed to save themselves, that they were in charge of making sure their ancestors, their loved ones, were sprung out of purgatory by a financial offering called an indulgence. And I wonder if this isn't happening again. I wonder if we don't come back into this trap over and over again, grace feeling really scarce, thinking that we need to save ourselves. Institutions of all shapes and sizes, not just the church, are in a moment when we're trying to figure out how to save ourselves and conflating that with the mission of being. Forgetting that the institution is not actually the thing. And our call is not to save the church or even the world. Our call is to be the church and love the world and behave generously like this resurrection talk is real. Sometimes when we try to tinker with the success and the metrics of an institution like the church, how are we going to optimize it or see this impact? We treat the church or the institution like it's something external to us. Out here, it becomes disembodied, a thing in which to save rather than a way in which to be. This week, our nation and our neighborhoods are going to feel very two-dimensional, thanks to midterm elections. The news is going to be loud with zero-sum winners and losers. But this faith that we share and this festival day implicates us in a multidimensional and mystical story. Today, we get to remember that we are both sinners and saints at the same time. The body of Christ lives in our bodies. We are uniquely, individually, and universally loved. We are united by a God who cannot be smushed into one nation or one political party. And so, to find our way back into God's dreams instead of our dreams, I invite you to let your eyes get soft or even close them. We're going to imagine something together. It's a really big table. It's a square or a rectangle. However you imagine it, there are four sides, and it seems to go on forever and ever and ever. So imagine with me. On one side of this table are those who went before us. Our familial ancestors and the six saints we will name in this space today. And also our spiritual ancestors, the ones who died for this faith, who taught this faith, who handed it down and challenged it with love along the way. Everyone that we've loved and lost, everyone who has practiced this faith, everyone on whose shoulders we stand today. Can you see them? They love you. Along another side of the table are those who will come after us, those who will call us ancestors, our offspring, our children's children, sure, our descendants, future generations, the legacy of the relationships we make here and now. The future. Can you see them? Those who will call you ancestor. They love you. On the third side of the table are those who are really far away. Those with whom we know distance, maybe spiritual, maybe emotional, maybe physical. Those who worship in other traditions or denominations, those with whom we have discord and we cannot fathom sharing a meal alongside. It's those who are far away and they're right here at the table. Can you see them? They love you. Along the side of the table where you sit, if you haven't already, sit down. You'll find those who are in proximate community with you. Look around on this side of the table and you'll see members of this congregation, members of this community, those you bump into at the grocery store, your neighbors, your family, your friends, and strangers you just don't know yet. You agree and disagree, but you have found a way together, and maybe this is not your first feast or your last. Can you see them? They love you. Stay at the table for just a moment. The crowded, noisy table. And imagine if this is God's wildest dream. What are you eating? What are you talking about? What are you singing? What are you feeling? What if this is God's wildest dream? bigger tables and more chairs and grace that is not scarce. A gathering that feasts and declares death is real, but so is the joy of resurrection and holy rest from all this striving. Today and this week, when things get fractured and fragmented, divided into camps of either or, right or wrong, winners and losers, remember that calling on the saints is ancient, even older than the church. Remember that God's dream is bigger than this, and you have seen it. You have sung it. You have prayed it. You have tasted it. It comes from the rituals of the seasons, and it is built into who you are and who we are. This time of year, we remember the saints when everything is turning from bright fall to brown fall. And I don't know about you, but I think bright fall is a lot easier to love than brown fall. Brown fall gets gray all of a sudden. Brown fall feels in between in a way I don't like to be in between. Brown fall makes it hard to believe that God's wildest dreams are already coming true and that we are made for more than two dimensions. And so in walking in the woods through brown fall this weekend, I wrote you a poem to remind you that, yes, the church helps us remember the saints and belong to each other across time and space. And it is also built into the fabric of creation. I hope you wander somewhere today where you find signs and feathers and footprints reminding you that you are not alone and God's dream is big. This is called brown fall. Thick clouds loom in layers, like duvet comforters remembered from the cedar chests, where they waited patiently all summer, anticipating your touch in autumn's homecoming. Bare branches, in stark contrast, the stately skeletons of trees that have something to say about letting go, even while holding nests all year long, because life comes back again. Moss grows rogue wherever it finds a little light and cool air, even on the south side and facing skyward, if that's what it takes to green in the midst of so much brown becoming. Listen to the earth quenched by thunderstorms that raged last night, a thirsty drink both scarce and overdue, sinking into this ancient oak savanna that knows how to savor enough. Only buckthorn and evergreen brighten in protest to the change, while everyone else relents and admits with wild hope and sacred humility that November's permission for us has arrived. It says, we are tired, and this has been enough striving for a while. We will not produce more than the sun does, for there is beauty in our mortality and purpose in falling down and letting go. We are a creation born of heaven, not machines built to grind and yield. So we stop long enough to remember that our bodies already know seasons and circles, and delight and hope and rest with every single turn. Amen.